It's good to be here. I enjoyed that class, Brother Myron. I always did like the story of Joseph, too. It's really an inspiration, I think, to all of us. You look at his life, what he did and didn't do. Such a blessing. And how can we be like that kind of a man, that kind of a woman? I want to preach this morning from from the book of Jeremiah a little bit, at least to begin with. You can turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. I don't know how many of you know, I was asked to go to Chula for this weekend. This coming weekend they're having a deacon ordination up there. And so I'm planning to go up there over the weekend, and this was one of the messages that I was asked to preach. The title is Yielded and Consecrated. Yielded and Consecrated. And if we look at all the problems in my life, all the problems in your life, all the problems in the church or the churches, you look at all the things that are keeping us from being like Joseph was, or like Daniel was. And the unknowns they faced, the key that I believe one of the main things, one of the main keys in their life was the fact that they were yielded to the hand of God upon their life. They were consecrated. So I would just like to read this, Jeremiah chapter 18, just a few of the verses here to begin with, down to verse 6. It says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and, behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessels that he made of clay were marred in the hands of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." Second Timothy, there Paul is talking to that young bishop there. He says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." If a man shall purge himself from these, and it talks about the fleeing youthful lust, it talks about different things in that chapter. It talks about studying to make yourself proved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But I thought, with these two words, yielded, and consecrated, I could just use some illustrations, some Bible characters maybe to help us formulate a definition in our mind of what it means to be yielded and what it means to be consecrated. Because I think these are, until we get these definitions in our mind, then we'll understand better some of these thoughts that I'd like to share with you. But when you think of yielded, we could take an example. I think the thing that comes to our mind we could relate to the most would just be in our highway department. You know what those signs are like, what they look like. The word yield, it has to do, it goes along this line. That I will give up possession of. I will give up possession of my power, my will, my choice. I will give up possession on claim or demand. So what I'm possessing, I will give up when someone else claims it or demands it. Whatever it is I have, I give that up. Just because they ask, I do it. Now, you're driving down the road, you truckers are driving down the road. Just use this example because I think it kind of illustrates the point of yieldedness. And you're going down the road in your Peterbilt, and this thing has 500 horsepower under the hood. You're just idling along, cruising down the road there, 60 mile an hour. And you see a sign that says, road work ahead. And after a while, you see one that says, be prepared to stop. And down in the distance, maybe a half mile away, if you've got good eyes, you see this little figure down there. He's dressed in orange, and he's holding this sign. And he's got the red side of that sign pointed towards you. And so you flip on that Jake brake, you let off on the throttle, and this thing starts to idle down. And you come right up to where this man is. The clutch goes in, the air brakes come on, and this thing stops. Right there in front of this road worker. Now there's 500 horse at ease. And this power is here relaxed. This whole system, 80,000 pounds, is all here on the highway. It's come to rest. It's not because of the overpowering will, overpowering force of the man holding the sign. He doesn't have he's not braced up against the grill of this Peterbilt to hold it there. But something inside the heart of that Peterbilt, there's a man inside there that made a choice. And the sign switches around. He says, detour. You go this way. Now, as far as the Bible goes, the Queen Esther is a good one to illustrate that. The queen of Shushan, the palace, the most beautiful woman in the whole country. The king had chosen her. Pretty. I was the prettiest of all. The king chose me. The power that comes with that position. What a life I have. Don't mess up my life. But look at the comfortable things I have. Look at all the good I can do here. Why, God put me here. I mean, can't you see that I've come to the kingdom here for some purpose? And then our uncle came and he starts. God put you in the kingdom for what purpose? For what purpose, Esther? For what purpose are you here? God put you in the kingdom, but for why, Esther? God made you pretty for what reason, Esther? God had the king choose you for what reason, Esther? You think you are beautiful, you were just born that way, but God created you this way. God had the king, his heart was turned to you, and you were prating past here. Out of all these hundreds and thousands of young ladies, he chose you. Why do you think that was, Esther? Don't you know that if thou altogether hold thy peace at this time, then shall enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, and think not that ye shall escape? And she had to say, I never considered it this way. Just let me pray and fast about this. And then she goes into the king. She says, if I perish, I perish. But here's what I'm going to do. It's a picture of yieldedness. A life that is, she's not sure why she was placed here, but there's a life cruising down the road. A life that she could have easily said, well, God put me in these circumstances, I'm going to live it up. It was a U-turn. It was a yieldedness to get her there. And consecration has the idea of being dedicated to religious service. When we think of this, we think of being dedicated to God's service. And Samuel was a boy that somewhere long before he could remember, his mother had prayed to God. His mother had asked for him. His mother had told God that I'll give you this son when he is born. His mother had made deals with God that Samuel had nothing to do with. His mother had hauled him to the temple. His mother had raised him and trained him. The mother had made decisions for him that there was nothing he could have done about. And he was raised in a very proper manner, in a very religious manner. But there came a time in his life when he was laying there in bed one day, and he kept hearing this one night, and he kept hearing this voice saying, "Samuel." He runs over to the other room, and Eli finally wakes up enough to say, "Listen, something strange is happening here. Next time you hear that voice, say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" And so he's laying there in bed, and suddenly he hears this voice again, "Samuel." And he sits up and he says, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And suddenly it wasn't just mom telling him what to do. It wasn't just dad. It wasn't just his raising and his upbringing and his Mennonite way and his Mennonite tradition. But suddenly, the living God himself was speaking to this young man. And it says that all Israel knew that Samuel had heard the voice of God. And you have a picture of a man that became consecrated by his own will, by his own choices, by his own desires. And it's just a burden on my heart that we as the people of God learn what these... It's not just for deacon ordinations, but we learn what it means to be yielded. And if we could have young men and young ladies that didn't just get raised this way, but they heard the voice of God, and all the tribe of Israel would know that God has spoken to these young ladies and these young men. And so many times it's like this. If I can hold you back, I'll hold you back. But yieldedness. And I just think that's some of the... Well, we mentioned this. Brother Myron mentioned this. What is our problems in our churches? If I can hold you back, I'll hold you back. If I can't, you'll just, you know... It's whichever. If I got 501 horse, then I'll hold you there. Now, of course, Jesus was an example of both. The consecration, he said, and it was a simple in John 8 there, he said, and he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. It's a picture of consecration. We see that in his life. He never said anything. He never did anything. He never went anywhere. He never listened to anything. He never read a book. Except that he heard his Father give him permission to do it. That is consecration. He was yielded. 12 legions of angels under the hood. 12 legions of angels. And now we got a serious problem here. We got God the Father. We got God incarnate. And if we read the Bible, we see that they both have a will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Roman centurion there, 12 legions of angels, could have just wiped him out. You go this way. Yes, Father. I just have 3 points here, and I just want to go through these. That yielded in consecration, first of all, we find that consecration and yieldedness, I want to talk about what this is a little bit, but consecration and yieldedness is God's hand upon me. And we see this, like the potter's story here, is God's hand upon me, as they put this lump of clay on there, begin to spin this thing, and there was a force, there was a hand of God. The hand of God is upon me. That's what yieldedness is. The hand of God upon me. And when we look at, I think it's interesting if we look at creation, when God said, "Let," and God said, "Let," and God said, "Let there be light," and God said, "Let there be the firmament," and God said, "Let there be birds in the air and fish in the sea," and God said, "Let," was the method in which He created most of His creation. But when God looked at you, when God looked at you, Linford Trock, God did not say, "And God let." And there was Linford Trock. It's not the way God operated with you. But we see God's hands becoming involved in this creation. It was the only form of creation that God's hands get involved.
And when he looked at you, he got his hands down there and he formed you. And he formed you just the way he wanted. And we see God's hand in that.
And God got his hands down there in the dust. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the earth. And we see that same thought later on in Isaiah. And thus saith the Lord that made thee, that formed thee in the womb. And so you see that thought there in Isaiah also. But now, Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art our potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. And not only do we find this in the time of creation, but this principle on a spiritual level in the historic record has come down through that in the case of humanity, whether it is the kings of the earth or the governors of the earth, whether in the political realm or the spiritual realm, whether in the case of the most notorious serial killer, that God is sovereign, whether it's Joseph's life or your life or my life, and all the tragedies and the blessings we face, God's hand is there working in a different way than in which He works in the rest of creation. In a different way than He works with the sparrows, than the way He works with the... Because God is trying to move man in a certain direction, in a certain vein, in a certain channel. And that's why God does things that we don't understand, not only in the political world, but in our lives. Okay, so to be consecrated is to have God's hand upon me. But I believe it's important to remember that God's hand is going to be upon us whether we are consecrated to His will or whether we are resisting His will. Maybe that sounds like a contradiction to you, but it's an important distinction. While consecration means that God's hand will be upon us, the fact that God's hand is upon me does not necessarily mean that I am consecrated to God's will. In Judges chapter 2, we find out Joshua, he was a very godly man, he was a very capable and spiritual leader. And yet the Bible tells us that when he passed on from the scene, there rose up a generation that knew not God. And everything that generation did, everything those people did, that idolatrous group of people did, and thought of to do and connived to do, the Bible tells us that everything failed. That God's hand was upon them for evil continually. And if you would just do a research of the Bible, you would see that many, many times, when you look up this phrase, God's hand is upon this person, is upon this people, or upon this individual, a lot of the times it was for evil. Because we see that man has a will and God's hand was upon him to try to break his will. You see that's in the life of Pharaoh. When the magicians finally said to the finger of God is in this thing. And that is a terrible place to be. And yet I will say this, that it is a blessed people, is a blessed person, blessed individual that realized that the hand is against him, if it is. Is there something we can do about that? Because somehow these happenings in life, these events in life, when the soul is darkened by a fear it cannot name, when the soul is baffled because the rules don't fit the game, and you begin to realize that something's going on here in my life that isn't matching what I always thought. There's consequences here. There's reaping here. It's a great opportunity for me to look at my life and see the hand of God. It is a checkpoint in our life when something so terrible happens. It sets us back. We try to understand it. There's a checkpoint there. But there are many ways we get into this position. I just want to talk about this a little bit. One of them we find in Isaiah 45. It says, Isaiah 45 there, and this is an individual that resists God. Now remember, you're in the potter's house. You got the hand of God upon you, and this clay is exerting its own will. And this is one of the ways we resist God. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherd of the earth. Shall the clay say unto him that fashioned it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. And Romans 9 gives us the same idea. Romans 9:20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing form say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And today, we have such a self-centered generation. And I include myself in this. But it is interesting how with Facebook, we learned recently that Facebook, the whole template behind Facebook is self. Everything about Facebook, if you were to look it up and you look at the template, the man that designed it, and he gave you all the things to fill out and all the descriptions of yourself and the places you can do it and the method to do it, the template was geared to exalt self. That's what it was designed for. There's no other reason than to do that. So that's why they made that. And it's very appealing. That's why so many people are doing it. But in that kind of society, we make a tremendous big deal about what we want to be when we grow up. We ask our little children. We ask our girls. They talk about it. They discuss it. Here's what I want to be when I grow up. We make a tremendous deal about what we are when we are growing up. But when are we going to start asking, what does God want me to be when I grow up? What does God want me to be today, Queen Esther? And we get in this groove in life that now that I have decided what I want to be when I grow up, and now that circumstances have placed me in a situation, now that I have grown up, nothing can distract me, nothing can change me. God's will is here, Queen Esther. God put me in this palace. I have it good. Nothing can get me out of this little rut I'm in. And it's a tremendously dangerous place to be. When we get into that kind of a position, you know, what do we mean when we say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee? Take my talents, however all the song goes, my silver and my gold. What do we mean by that? And I cringe when I hear people say, I would never be able. I could never. I just am not. I just can't envision. Who are you saying that to? Who hears you when you say that? Who are you fooling? I would cringe to say those kind of things. If God heard you say that, and He said, all right, Queen Esther, you're the queen in the palace. But now, you must live the rest of your life in this palace without the blessing of God upon your life. Now, you may live here in this palace without faith in Almighty God. And see how you like that. Because when we say that, that's what we were saying. We were saying, I don't have enough faith in God. If God called me that, I would not have enough faith in God to do this. And I suppose most of you teachers have noticed this, and I suppose most of you parents, but I think it's an age-old problem, probably just designed to get our attention. And that is the fact that sometimes it is this way, that the loudest boy in the gym, I mean, he can give these ear-splitting, blood-curdling screams when he is out there playing. And he can't sing one note that you can hear audibly in chorus. And the only difference there, there's only one thing that's making a difference. It's nothing to do with the oxygen levels, nothing to do wrong with his lungs. It all comes down to what his will is. It's what interests him. It's what makes him tick. It's what drives him. It's what floats his boat. And when I tell God I could never preach, I could never be the bishop. Steve Zare was never designed to stand up here and I mess up too often. I say Mr. when I should, Mrs. I say brother when I should say sister.
And now I have to come up here and these people are depending on this. This wedding has to be perfect. Everything has to look right. I was never designed for this.
But could we pray, Father, what would your will be for me? If you call me to do this, I will do it. Father, I'm at a place in life. I'm almost 40 here. A lot of people go have a crisis. They're discouraged. They get into adultery. They pursue all kinds of things and hobbies. But Lord, I'm here at this special place in my life. I'm kind of discouraged, but I'm seeking your will. And I'm open to what your will is, whatever it is. If it's this, then I'll do this. If it's something different, I'll do this. I'm not stuck on this job. I'm not stuck on this house. I'm not stuck on this life. I'm not stuck on this church. I'm not stuck on this way of doing things. And of course, I'm not talking about practice or doctrine here. I'm talking about the rut that we get ourselves into at the expense of God's will for my life. Point number two is that consecration is a clean, empty vessel. And I suppose this is one of the greatest hindrances in our churches. There's a burden on my heart and my life. As I have looked over my last 10, 15 years, the tremendous amount of energy that I've put into simply fighting against an impure life. And it has bothered me to the extent that I've really cried out to God in this, that He would simply purge me. Now, consecration is a clean, empty life. So you're around the farm, you're trying to spray Roundup, you're trying to put feed in a bag, you're doing all kinds, I don't know what, you're around the farm, so you need a vessel, you need a bag, you need a sack. So you're running around, and some of my buckets have holes in it from watering. That one's not going to work. Can't put Roundup in a bucket with holes in it. This one has feed in it, this one has, and you're looking for an empty one. The same thing in the kitchen. You want to make cookies, so you go through the cupboards, you don't start over in the kitchen sink. You start up there in that cupboard there where you took all those clean dishes and you put them up there and they're all rearranged up there. The Tupperware, the big ones, the little ones, the crock pots, the pans down here. And it's all there. It's all arranged so that you can find it and it's clean and it's usable. It's a kind of vessel you look for. And the Bible tells us that and God was saying, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and should stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none. God is looking for a man that is a clean vessel. And I think we have somewhat stereotyped this whole thing of cleanliness and purity to, the men's side for sure. And maybe we could just reduce that on down a few more years to maybe 20 and younger. And we'd categorize that even better if we just said it has everything to do with immoral thoughts and actions. And so that's obviously what we think about when we think about this thing of cleanliness in vessel. And first of all, I'll just remind you that young girls probably have just as much or more problems in this area as any young man I've ever known does. And the married women have just as much problem as most of the men I know. And the books they read can be just as foul and filthy. The thoughts they struggle with can be just as horrible. The tendencies to desire a man to look upon their body with lust can be just as great as it is for a man to look upon that body with lust. And so we could say right there that erases all those problems. That just puts us all pretty much on the same playing field right there when it comes to this thing of purity. But beyond and above that, a clean vessel has to do with not just moral purity, but it is the things that we allow into our life that are less than God's will. It is the veins and distractions and the hobbies of life that have filled up this vessel and made it unfit and unpractical for the Master to use in the way He would like us to use it. And the one thing I'd like to look at a little bit is just this thing of being available. And contrary to what society would have us think and what our generation of hardworking, thrifty Christians would have us think, busyness is not the same thing as holiness. The two are completely different. The two, in fact, the two are opposite many, many times. That's one of the bitter lessons I've had to learn in my life, And Jesus said, I do always the work of my Father. And everything else hit the road. Everything else went downstream. I do always the work of my Father. Too many times we look at life like, circumstances. If circumstances, there's nothing we could do to change it. Look at it a little bit like gambling. Just sometimes you win, sometimes you lose. Every door that opens up is one we should go through. It's obviously God's will. The door is open. And I would just challenge you to look in your Bibles and see if that's true. I do always the will of my Father which is in heaven. And the problem with it is it keeps stacking up. Every single door opens up, another one opens up. And we keep adding to this. And few things in life, and I tell you this from experience, and some of this message is just coming from deep within me to you. I just wanted to share with you a little bit. There's few things in life that are as bitter as and so painful as realizing that all the effort I've put in and all the time I've spent was little more than just vanity. I was talking to a man recently, and he said this. He said he was a man that he worked hard. He became very successful. He's a little younger than I am. And he said, the thing that's happened here in my life, I've been so successful, I've created a monster. I'm a victim of my own abilities. I'm a victim of my own success. And the thing, I work so hard to please people. And one of the things that makes me bitter right now is that I can see that none of it in the end really matters. And Paul had the same thought. Somebody was talking about this. There on that road to Damascus, he had a detour. Yieldedness, voluntarily giving up upon request or demand. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Is a verse that stood out to me when I started to study this message. And in my own life, just to clarify with you, it's not so much disappointment in you or the church, but in some of my own methods, some of my own ways, some of my own efforts. And though these things can be good, these things can be a blessing to many, many people, in the end, if we have not heard God speaking, we have just taken away time from our family, fill up our life with all kinds of busy activities and mission work and projects and time on the phone. And while none of those things are wrong in and of themselves, the fact of the matter is we have to be yielded. We have to be consecrated. And consecrated and yieldedness is an empty vessel. It is an available vessel that God can put something in so that there will be more to take out of later. This picture that my friend created of his life, there was no more room to go in. There nothing good could come out. It was just a difficult position to be in after a while. And a clean, empty vessel is one. I think of the mothers right now. When a clean, empty vessel is one that God can fill with His grace and fill with His mercy and His compassion and His patience and His long-suffering and His wisdom. It is a vessel that glorifies God. One of the biggest hindrances in our lives is the desire to please men. That is one of the biggest hindrances in a life that is pleasing to God and yielded to God and consecrated to God. It's this tremendous inborn desire that I will make certain people around me happy. That I will please certain people. And this can come in all kinds of forms and all kinds of ways and avenues. A yielded, concentrated life brings forth holy fruit. That's point number three. A life that is yielded, a life that is consecrated, will bring holy fruit. And herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. We live in a world that is very confused about this, and we get confused ourselves. But yielding is not so much what I am doing as it is where I am abiding. Yielding. Yieldedness is not so much what I am doing, but it is where I am abiding. Yielding is not so much what I am doing for God, but what I am allowing God to do in me. Yielded is what happens to a grain of wheat as it passes through the grinder. Yielded is what happens to dirt as the plow passes through it. Yielded is what a seed does when it is dropped into the ground to die. It's not so much what it or they are doing, but what they are allowing to have happen to them. Yieldedness is abiding in the vine. Having fruit is abiding in the vine. All these functions that I gave to you, these practical examples of plowing, of a seed, of grain, all these functions that God created for us on earth here are life-giving, life-sustaining, life-enhancing attributes that God made into creation. That all of you can feel. And if these systems of operation cease to exist, then life, practical life, I'm talking the life, the blood that's pumping, the air that you're breathing, life on earth as we know it would cease to exist. And the same thing is true in the spiritual world. Unless I am yielded. Did you ever think of it that way? If you are not a yielded person, then life as you know it spiritually, in your life, in your family, in your wife's life, in your church life, it all depends on the circle of your exercising authority or the circle of your responsibility. But whatever circle that is, life, spiritual life as you know it, ceases to exist. Until I become yielded again. And that's why it's so important that when I look at my life and I see that within the realm of my responsibility, the realm of my influence, I see the barrenness, I see the failure, I see the problems, I see everything. I'm just honest enough with myself to see that there's not the life that there should be. Then it is a simple calculation that I have to make to come up with the reality that somewhere along the line, this practice, this show, this act, this effort was something different than yieldedness. If there is no holiness, if there's no fruit coming from it. In the material world, if you're working hard and you hire a lot of people, you hire them from our church, you hire them from out of state, if somehow what comes out of us is not life-giving, if somehow our jobs keep us from the members' meeting, if somehow our jobs keep us from prayer, then we need to be looking at what kind of fruit is this. Now, it's important to remember that plowing, some people just plow, and they give no thought to what's happening. They just, as long as they're busy, as long as they're plowing, then things must be okay. But the Bible does tell us that even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. And so just I've heard people pray, I've heard people pray, I've heard people say they've prayed. I get so sick and tired of it. You pick up a hunting magazine and you see people praying that the deer won't smell them. You see people pray and pray for all kinds of things. People are moving around. They're praying about church relocation. You get so sick and tired of hearing about all the things people feel like they're seeking counseling, they've got God's blessing on. Where does all this come from? My grandfather, he was kind of a reprobate for a lot of his life, but he used to make fun of people like this. He said, you know, people, they get in there, they have church trouble. He was talking about church trouble and moving and people coming and going. And first they'd be, and people always talk about being led. They were led here and then they were led there. And he made fun of that. He said, yeah, so God, first of all, God led you away.
And now God's leading you back.
And that's how we are sometimes spiritually in our lives. And just be sure, why would you pray that a deer doesn't smell you? I mean, maybe there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that that is a wrong prayer to pray, but is there any way? Is there any way? Has it ever crossed the threshold of your mind that perhaps God has a deeper purpose in your life than whether a deer smells you or not? Would it ever be possible that God would be calling you to something greater than that, deeper than that, holier than that? Could you say, "You are the vine, I am the branch. Father, I just want to abide in you." And of all the things in life, this is one of the things that God has impressed on my life, of all the confusion, of all the church, and all the situations you're going in life, the comings and the goings, there's one thing you can know for sure, and that is if you are in the vine or not. You can't control your circumstances. You can't control the way God's leading you, Joseph. God's taking you somewhere. You couldn't help it, Esther. You ended up here in the palace. But through all of that, and all the confusion, all the wrongs, you can know if you're in the vine or not. And if you don't know if you're in the vine or not, then you're not one of His. And if you are one of His, you are in the vine, you will bring forth holy fruit. Yielded and consecrated life, bring forth holy fruit. Jesus said, "And here is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." And so, I guess I just want to leave you with that. This thought here on David Brainerd, and this is something I was substitute teaching for Mr. Joel there. And I was going through the literary book there, and I come across the diary of David Brainerd again. I'd read it before. He was born in 1718. He became a missionary to the Indians there, Susquehanna Indians, I believe it was. And I just want to read this. Just 2 days. He kept a diary they found after his death. And he said this on Tuesday, April 20. He said, "This day I am 24 years of age. Oh, how much mercy I have received the year past. How often has God caused His goodness to pass before me. And how poorly have I answered the vows I made this time 12 months to be wholly the Lord's, to be forever devoted to His service. The Lord help me to live more to His glory for the time to come. This has been a sweet, a happy day to me. Blessed be God. I think my soul was never so drawn out in intercession for others as it has been this night. Had a most fervent wrestle with the Lord tonight for my enemies. I hardly ever so long to live to God and to be altogether devoted to Him. I wanted to wear out my life in His service and for His glory." And 1 year later he wrote this: "Set apart this day for fasting and prayer, to bow my soul before God, for the bestowment of divine grace, especially that all my spiritual afflictions and inward distresses might be sanctified to my soul, and endeavored also to remember the goodness of God to me, the past year, this day being my birthday. Having obtained help of God, I have hitherto lived and am now arrived at the age of 25. My soul was pained to think of my barrenness and deadness, that I have lived so little to the glory of the eternal God. I spent the day in the woods alone, and these poured out my complaint to God. Oh, that God would help, would enable me to live to His glory for the future." And he died at 29 years of age. May God bless you. Let's have a closing song.